want to talk to you tonight about praying for the younger generation. And just so we will know who the younger generation is, if you are 19 years of age or younger than that, now if you're 20 or up, you has been, you've had your day. But if you're 19 and down, would you please stand up tonight so we can recognize who the younger generation is in this worship service? I think we should give them a hand. That's good. That's good. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. Go ahead and sit down. But this sermon is prepared with them in mind. And you know, I don't know about you, but there's something to me very special, very invigorating about being around the younger generation. The fountain of youth just kind of rubs off on us. The other day, I did a Tuesday Bible lunch in my father's absence, and I have to tell you, it was one of my better sermons. It was probably one of the better sermons anybody has ever preached. I mean, it was really good. And when I got finished, I walked down off the stage, and this little girl, 7 years old, her name is Lila. And she was there with her grandmother that day because school hadn't started back yet. And she came running to me, and I thought she was going to say, "John, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard." And do you know what she said? She said, "Mister, where's Dr. Redmond?" I said, "Who cares where he is? I just preached a 30-minute sermon." Well, anyway, her grandmother felt kind of bad, and we kidded around about it. But a little later in the week, I got an email from her grandmother, and it made me feel so good. She said, "John, even it is true that Lila much prefers Dr. Redmond to you." I can take that. But she said she did want you to know that if she were going to the prom, she would invite you. And so I thought, hey, I have been invited to an imaginary prom by a 7-year-old, so I'm doing okay. But I still think my dad won. I have to say, they're not here tonight. This is their 52nd wedding anniversary tonight. And so, like we talked about this morning, they're providentially hindered from being in the service. And he took a half day's vacation, and they've gone to Brennan's tonight to have dinner. But before I get into the sermon, this morning I gave the challenge, pick two, like at Panera Bread. If you normally just come on Sunday morning, try to either come on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And it looks like I see some faces out here tonight that I don't always see on Sunday night. So if that's you, thank you so much for being here. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to pray, but I have done a lot of research for this sermon tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for this is going to be good. Are you ready for this? If you are, say, "We're ready." I don't know. I don't know if that, how convincing that might be. But did you know that in the world today, there are 6 generations of people living? 6 generations. And I want to just click this off. I can't develop it or spend too much time on any of these. But first of all, there is the GI generation. Now, GI refers to government issue. That's what the GI stands for, and it refers to soldiers in the United States Army. These are people whose parents were in World War I. This generation themselves fought, many of them did, in World War II. They were born from 1901 through 1926. They went through the Great Depression. They have a strong sense of morality. My grandparents were in this generation. And Tom Brokaw has said and written a book on it that this is the greatest generation in American history. Now, if you were born between 1901 and 1926 and you're still able to raise your hand, would you raise your hand tonight? Because we want to recognize, I mean, I don't know how many we might have in the great, do we have anybody here? See, that would be an old person. How about those listening by streaming tonight? Could we congratulate the streaming audience for being here? I mean, that generation. 90 would be on the young end of that generation, but there are still some living today. They just didn't make maybe they don't do as many of the night services as they used to, but that's the GI generation. Now, the next generation is my parents' generation. Many of you are in this. It's called the mature or the silent generation. They were born between 1927 and 1945. They grew up in post-war happiness, and the most serious problem that the teachers of this generation had when they were in school was they were passing notes and chewing gum. And so this was a pretty harmless generation, certainly compared to what's going on today. Now, after them were born the baby boomers, 1946 to 1964. How many baby boomers do we have out here tonight? All right, a lot of baby boomers out. Ooh, there's some pretty bad things. I don't know if I should say all this about y'all. The baby boomers were the generation who came on the scene and wanted to save the world. They wanted to solve all the problems. They are known as the Me Generation. It was through the baby boomers that the nonviolent protest began back during the civil rights. And we thank God for those protests and how they ended up. The baby boomers, though, were the first generation to begin using credit cards. Their attitude was, we'll buy it now and we'll pay for it later on. That's the baby boomers. Some have said, and since there are so many of you, that just raise your hand. This is not my opinion, by the way. I'm just saying this is what I read, that there are many within this generation who are self-righteous and self-centered, but I don't think any of you were be that like that. But these were also the first people who grew up with television, I mean the first TV generation. After the baby boomers came Generation X. These were those who were born between 1965 and 1980. This is my generation. Many in this generation were latchkey kids because this was the generation where women began working as well as the men. And so many of the kids would come home from school and there was not a parent in the home. And so they had that free time between, say, 3:30 and 5:30 that some of them got in trouble probably a little bit. But this generation, my generation, we knew nothing about computers until we got into high school. We kind of, I think, mine was just probably born at the wrong time, really, because like when I was coming up in elementary, junior high, and even till I was up into high school, I never even heard of a computer. And then computers came out, and it's not, I mean, everybody, like today, this whole group, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, they just know everything about computers, but like my generation, when computers came out, there were two categories of people, at least at the high school where I went. You either played ball or you played on computers. You did one or the other. And I played ball, so I never did care anything about computers. Like, when the computers first came out, everybody called them computer what? Geeks, right? They were uncool. Now the only uncool people are people like me who don't know how to play with the computers or do much on it. But this generation, my generation, computers came later on. Now, one thing about this generation that I found very interesting is that we tend to be more cautious, skeptical, unimpressed with authority. We're cynical of institutions, especially if we have seen our parents. A lot of people in my generation saw their parents get hurt in church. Church fight, something went on in a church, or something went on in the government, or something went on in some institution. And so my generation said, well, if you're going to do that to my parents, you're not going to do that to me. And so a lot of my generation just dropped out of church and kind of became anti-institution. Now, after my generation was born, Generation Y, also known as the Millennials, they were born from 1981 until 2001. This is the 9/11 generation. Many in this generation were impacted by 9/11 and what happened at that time. They do, however, have a great respect for authority. They are optimistic, they're very organized, they schedule everything, they feel great academic pressure. Many of these students here tonight are in this generation, Generation Y. You feel the pressure to do well, to make good grades so you can get in college. And this generation has never known the world without a computer. So they never had to learn a computer any more than we had to learn how to throw a football. They learned it in that sense, but it was just kind of came natural to them. And then the sixth and final generation, the most recent generation, is Generation Z. Now, to me, the fact that this Generation Z, that's the last letter in the alphabet, it pretty much says the world's got to end pretty soon. I mean, I don't know what the next generation would even be. They were born after 2001. And it's interesting, this generation has grown up and is growing up faster. These guys and girls sitting over here are growing up at a much faster pace than what I grew up. They're being faced with temptations and things in their life that I was faced with, but not at their age. And so they're growing up faster. I was interested to learn that because of computers, this generation stops playing with toys at a much younger age. A girl born in this generation will play with a Barbie doll until she's 3 years old. Whereas had she been born in 1991, she would have played with that same Barbie doll till she was 10 years old. So this generation has really been problematic for Mattel and whoever makes all these dolls because they're not playing with them that long. This is a very intelligent generation. They know what they want. They are culturally, they're growing up in a very culturally diverse world. Ethnicity means absolutely nothing to this group of students, and it shouldn't mean anything to the rest of us either. They don't care if a person is black or white or Asian or Hispanic or Latino. I was interested to learn this. Since the 1700s, The most common last name in the United States has been Smith since the 1700s. Do you know what the most common last name in the United States is today? Rodriguez. It's changed. This generation doesn't even know there's been a change because it is a melting pot, and they are right in the middle of the pot. They make up 25% of the U.S. population. They're larger than the millennials. They're very conservative. They are money-oriented. Many in this generation are concerned about student debt. They're even concerned about whether or not their parents will have enough money for them to go to college. And so money is on their mind. Why? Because 9/11 and the Great Recession of 2008 and 2009 really impacted and influenced this generation in an incredible way. And they saw their parents lose their jobs. They saw their parents lose their investment accounts. They saw their parents lose a lot of money. They saw their parents have to move from a large house to a small house, from two cars to one car. And they saw their parents have to cut back. And so as a result, this generation is, by and large, somewhat unsettled. I think the main word that would, or one of the main words that would describe this generation is they're somewhat insecure. They see their peers as competitive, spontaneous, and adventuresome, and yet they don't see themselves that way. They see themselves as underachievers, not quite as cool, not as pretty, not as popular, and so, but it's the insecurity they got because of 9/11 and because of the Great Recession. There are, however, many bright things and good things about this generation. First of all, only 66% of teenagers in 2013 had tried alcohol. Only 66%, as compared to 1991, when 82% of teenagers had tried alcohol. And so, like I say, this is a more conservative, cautious generation. They've seen some of the things that their parents and even their maybe their older siblings have gone through. So they're not as interested in drinking, in partying, in doing something. There's a lower teen pregnancy rate. There's less substance abuse. It is a great group. And yet, that insecurity continues to characterize them, as it does to all of us to some extent. And one of the challenges for our church and for every church that I know anything about is trying to help these students to find a place to fit in the local church. They're trying to find a place to fit in school and sports and athletics and all, but they're also trying to figure out, where do I fit in the grand scheme of a local church? Now, I have written down three observations tonight about this younger generation, these 19 years of age and younger, especially those in high school and junior high. And the first thing that I have written down, I think that you'll agree with this statement. I think it is a true statement. I think it is that I'm 100% accurate with this. The most critical age group in the church is the teenagers. Now, that would have been a really good place to say amen for those of you who are not teenagers. But I want to say that again, let that sink in. There are a lot of there's children, there's preschool, there's senior adults, there are median age adults, there are young marrieds, and all the there are unique challenges that all of us face. Married adults, singles, I mean, we all have challenges. But what I'm saying is the most critical age group in the church is the teenagers. Still, I don't think you believe it, but I'm telling you. I mean, I'm trying to coerce it out of you. Like, I love you, and please tell me you love me too. Well, if you don't love me, you don't love me. But I'm telling you, it is the I believe it is the most critical age group in the church because they are being faced with temptations, things in their lives that the rest of us were faced with. Some of the things they're being faced with, I was not faced with until I got to college. Not only that, they are making decisions about relationships, about careers, about the future at a much younger age. Most of us made these decisions up in our 20s. They're making serious decisions. I already told you, I did a wedding eight nights ago, I think, for a 19-year-old and an 18-year-old, and I think it's God's will for them to be married, but I'm just saying that's still young, and they're making these decisions at a very young age, and so the church has a responsibility to make these students and the teenagers, and we always have, but I'm just saying it tonight since we're emphasizing this, that they should be the number one priority in our church. The number two statement that I would say tonight is this. This is very important. The students are not just the future of the church. The students are the present of the church. Sometime I'll hear somebody say, well, there's our future. Well, yes, it is. There is a sense in which there's our future. But when I look over there at this group of teenagers, and I'm just barely getting to know them since JJ left, and I'll talk more about that in just a second, but I'm being so blessed, and I've not been as encouraged about anything, and I feel like I've gotten a new little dog. I'm so excited, and I'm not comparing them to a dog. I'm just saying when you get an animal, you're excited. I feel like God has sent me to a whole new church. And a door in our church, an opportunity has opened to me to get to know these guys in a way that I haven't in a long, long time. But sometime I'll hear somebody say, you know, they're our future. I think what that says to them when they hear that, if you're 15 years old and somebody says, you're our future, I think you say, well, okay, I'll hang in there for 15 more years, and then maybe I can do something. What I'm saying to the students, and what I have said to the students when I've just been with them, you guys are part of our present. Our church needs you now. We don't need you when you're 30. We need you when you're 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. I don't know of any church anywhere where God is doing anything wonderful that bypasses the student ministry. It's just the opposite. Anytime God is doing something great in the church, it always comes through the students. And so I say to them, I say to us tonight, that the students are not just the future, the students are the present of our church. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul is talking to one of the younger generation. He's talking to Timothy. And he said this to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. In other words, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Don't let anybody say to you, hey, you're our future. And when you grow up, you're going to do something for God in this church. Well, you may or you may not, but you may be living in Dallas or Austin or somewhere else. It's now. Paul said, don't wait till you're older, Timothy. He said, right now, watch this. Be an example to the believers. Now watch this. In word, that is, in the words that come out of your mouth. In your conduct, how you live. In love, how you treat others. In spirit, that is your attitude. In faith, that is your personal trust in God. And in purity, that is your morality. Those are your convictions, and that you would be true to those, and so that you should be an example to the rest of us in all those things. And so you're not just the future of our church, you are the present of our church. Now, the third thing I would say, as I look at our church, and I preached a whole sermon this morning. Basically, that's all. Anything that sermon was the state of the church and a challenge and a fresh challenge and a vision for the church. But in light of everything I've said today and in light of everything that I feel in my heart and I can see happening in not only our church but in the world, our greatest challenge as a church is to reach teenagers. And not just teenagers, but I'm talking about them, but also young adults, the young married up in their 20s. Our greatest challenge is to reach the younger generation by the droves and to connect them as best we can to the church. The same thing is true in a church that is true in your body. If you do nothing, you automatically grow older. If a church does nothing, we automatically grow older. And so what do with our bodies? We do everything we can to stay young. We try to eat right, we take vitamins, we color our hair, we do all kinds of things in the world to try to we try to work to stay young. Well, in the church, if we don't do some things, especially for this group, and not just the teenagers, but the young adults, we as a church will just get older and older and older. Just naturally, it will happen that way. This is why we're having a concert on Thursday night, this Air One concert. And this is being promoted by one of the radio stations, and I think we'll have pretty well a full room in here on Thursday night. But we wanted to do something with you guys in mind so that you could come to a concert that is playing the music that you like and the songs that you like and the artists that you like to hear. Well, they're all going to be here, and you can buy those tickets online. You can buy those tickets in the church office. But I think it's going to be a great thing. As I have talked around to us, some other churches, as we are now, you know, J.J. Cox was our student minister for 12 and a half years. He did an excellent job. And his leaving us was a big blow. It was a big loss. And nobody in our church has known J.J. longer than I have, except for my brother. And so nobody was more, first of all, surprised that God would lead him on, and also felt the blow of that probably as much as I did. But since he's been gone, we've been trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we treat the student ministry of our church? Well, one thing we could do We could fill this position in 2 weeks. I talked to a guy last week, a fine man, and I talked to more than one at good churches, and I think we could fill this position quickly. But I don't think it's God's time yet. Now, God may lead us somebody tomorrow, and if God leads us to somebody tomorrow, we are going to hire. We're going to go with God. Whatever God tells us to do, we're going with God. But in my heart, and as I'm studying other churches and have been studying other churches, and JJ and I had talked about this for the last 2 or 3 years, I mean, extensively, the number one challenge in churches today when it comes to students is that many student ministries function as a para-church organization. What does a para-church mean? The word para means beside. It means it's not part of the, what you would call the main church. Like Promise Keepers back in the 90s came out. It's a great movement. But that's a para-church organization. The Billy Graham Association, that's a great deal. But that's a para-church organization. He tried to involve the churches, but still, that's a para-church organization. At the schools, Youth for Christ, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, these are great things. But they're not through the church. They're para-church organizations. So a para-church organization is not bad. It's just not part of the main church. Now, what's happening all across the nation in student ministry is that student ministries within the church are separated from the church. And so you have, all across the nation, students who are part of a student ministry. They come to church on Sunday morning, they go to Breaking Free, they go to camp, they go to mission trip, but they never quite are made to feel a part of the church itself. And so as a result, what happens is kids graduate from high school, and I mean, James Dobson and everybody who studies these things has been following this for years. There is a drop-off. One study came in that said, I believe it was 90%. Think about this. 90% of students who grow up in church and who are saved and who go to church, after they graduate from high school, they stop going to church. Well, why do they stop going to church? Because they never were connected to the church to begin with. They were connected to the student ministry. And when they graduated from the student ministry, they didn't have anywhere to go. And so what we're trying to do, and JJ and I had talked about this, and this is why I'm in no hurry, zero hurry, to replace him and to hire a youth minister. I would like to put in a for one thing, he had such a wonderful ministry here. I don't think it'd be fair after such a long tenure that he had to just bring somebody in and say, you just get over there and replace JJ. I don't think that's almost not fair to him. So we have put together a team. Me, Pam DeShawn, Tom Gamble, Rick Lipsy, Austin Moore has always worked with our junior high students. And what we're trying to create for the students is a bridge from the student ministry to the church so that they will feel not just connected to student ministry, but so that they will feel more connected to the church. And I think with that many staff members involved, that hopefully that is exactly what will happen. And so I'm not just saying this to be nice to them or even to sound nice up here. I'm telling you, I've not been as excited as anything. You know, when JJ left, the first thing that we're all just sad. We were just all, you know, that just was really sad. But a few days and even weeks after he left, and I've even said this to him, we have communicated, he texts me even today, and I think we were texting some over the weekend. But you know, folks, I just believe in Romans 8:28. And I have pretty well anchored my whole life to that verse, that no matter what happens in life, all things work together for good. And God brings good even out of difficult and sad things, and his leaving was certainly sad. But there's got to be a good in that if Romans 8:28 is true. And one of the goods is that some of us on the staff now, out of necessity, are putting ourselves in a position to try to better connect with the students so that they can feel a part not just of the student ministry, but so they can feel a part of the church family. So tonight in our prayer time, we want to pray for them. We want to pray for the younger generation. First Baptist Christian Academy started school last week. You'll be pleased to know, I think you'll be pleased to know, that God is blessing First Baptist Christian Academy. I see Tony Schumann out there tonight. She's our high school principal. Not sure if Freddie Cullins is here tonight, was here this morning. We have, to the glory of God, Tony, if I have the number right, 550 students. It's the largest enrollment we've ever had at First Baptist Christian Academy. And so we're so grateful for that. And we just could not be happier. Public schools start back this week. So what are we praying? We're going to take 10 minutes tonight to pray for the younger generation. What are we praying? Let me give you 3 things to write down, then we'll pray. And I tried to make these go together. verb sound, you know, mnemonically and word-wise, so it would be easier for you to remember. Number one, we're praying for their safety. God knows they need safety and protection in the schools. I don't need to go off on that tonight, but I'm telling you, we need to pray for their safety. Number two, we need to pray for their security. I'm not talking about physical security here. I'm talking about for their emotional, spiritual, mental security, that they would find their security in Jesus Christ, and that they wouldn't feel like that to be accepted, they have to go out and party and drink and do all kind of sexually immoral things so that they'll be accepted, that they would just be reminded that their security and their acceptance comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to say before I mention the last thing, these students are some of the most loving. I've only been around them a few weeks. Some of the most loving. I've said this to some of the staff. I don't think I've ever used the word sweet to describe teenagers. When I was a student minister, if I was describing that group, some of that group, I would say dangerous, rascals, or something like that. But this group, and maybe I just haven't gotten it, maybe there's some rascals over there, I don't know yet, but they just seem, they're very respectful, and they're very loving, and they just want to do the right thing. We need to pray for their safety, for their security, and number three, we need to pray for a fresh anointing in our student ministry. A fresh anointing. That's what we need. God has given us so many wonderful workers. I was with them briefly this morning at the beginning of the 11 o'clock service and with the high school students. And you'll be pleased to know, I was so proud. I talked to Austin Moore today. I said, Austin, how many did we have in junior high today? Would you believe that today in junior high, there were 107 people in the junior high service? Absolutely a fantastic number. And I'm so thankful for that. In the high school service, I didn't know the numbers, but because when I was in there, I was not in there long enough to get a count. But I've talked to some this afternoon, and in the high school, we had 150 this morning. And so we're proud of the high schoolers for turning out today in such a great number. So what we're praying for, and we want to just build on the foundation that JJ has laid here, but what we're praying for is for their safety, for their security, and for a fresh anointing in our high school ministry. Let's say those three phrases together. For a fresh anointing. So now, how best to pray? To be honest with you, I don't think it matters on our posture. I think God is more concerned with our heart than He is if we're bowing on our knees or sitting in our pews. Having said that, I think there are some times when we should come to the altar and pray. And we did this last Sunday night in our prayer time, and it was very meaningful. And I think if you would feel led in your heart, we should do the same thing tonight, as many as would be. You say, I don't even know any of these kids over here. Listen, it doesn't make any difference if you know. I'm just getting to know them. But hey, if you don't know them, get to know them. Go up and speak to them. Introduce yourself to them. But whether we know them or don't know them, and really the majority of the people we're praying for now are not even here. They're not in church anywhere. They're just thousands of students at all these schools. They don't go anywhere to church. And so we're praying for a fresh anointing that God, by the droves, would send us young people, students, teenagers, and that they would be saved and they'd be serious about God. And that God, there's never been a revival in the history of the United States that didn't, it somewhere early on, that spark was started with students. And so that's just been God's way. At least I'm not aware of one. And so tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to come to the altar. We're going to set aside 10 minutes. I invite you to come to the altar, but if you want to pray where you are, that's fine. And we're praying specifically those three things for our students tonight.
Heavenly Father, I am so grateful, God, to be a part of a church who loves students. God, to be a part of a church that just comes around them and encourages them. God, spends time at the altar praying. God, as a student minister, this is where my heart is. God, these students are where my heart is. God, I just want them to draw near to you. God, and I just thank you so much, God, for all the students that we have here. God, and John's right. We've got a lot of good kids here that just want to do the right thing. They just want to serve you, want to love you. And God, I pray, Lord, that as a church, God, we, as adults in this church, God, we could just wrap our arms around them, God, encourage them, love them, lift them up, God, and be the examples that we need to be for them. God, because we know they're facing a hard road. The world's a tough place. God, they've got to make, like John said, a lot of tough decisions. God, they're facing things that we never had to face at their age. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom. God, I pray, Lord, that they would choose you over all else. God, and they would find a place in this church, God, to belong. God, because they do belong. God, they're your children just like everybody else. God, and I pray, Lord, that God, they would live their life for you now, Lord, and not wait till they get out of high school or college to start living for you, God, but to live for you now. They can make such a difference. God, we trust you for this. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. And all the people said, let's thank the Lord for our students and for what God's doing in their lives and for what God's going to do in our church.